who started beside me. I was surging through the field, grasping after egg into the bag. I didn't stop even for a moment. My breath was running short when they finally whistled the race over. And I looked in my bag, and when I peered in there, there was nothing. There was a hole in it. I turned around, and there my older brother was behind me, and he had picked up every single piece that I shoved in my bag. This is a picture of futility. And when life becomes futile, it can be crushing. Sometimes people don't want to see. Even those who sometimes look very successful know deep down inside, but they don't want to see it. And so we come up with elaborate ways of hiding our eyes from what's really going on. Sometimes the reason for the futility in life is as simple as the bag you're carrying has a hole in it. But sometimes the reason lies a lot deeper. In the prophet that we're going to look at tonight, the prophet is named Haggai. This was a man who spoke to the people of Israel, God's people, at a very particular point in their lives, at a time where for many years they were experiencing prolonged futility. They were trying hard, but nothing was working. Haggai addresses a group like this, and he draws their attention to the cause. And it's a very particular story. We're going to look at it together. But I think from the particularity of this scene, you and I might gain some insight into what kinds of things end up making life futile. So we're going to jump right into Haggai. And we're going to go through material in chapter 1. If you want to follow along in one of these Bibles that we give out, the book of Haggai begins on page 768. Where the text is going to be up here, and I want us to go through it bit by bit. In verse 5 through 7, Haggai speaks a word from the Lord to these people. Let's listen to it. Verse 5 reads like this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. We have five pictures of futility, and they're bookended by one statement that's repeated twice. Consider how you have fared. The prophet here is saying, God is saying through the prophet, how's life going for you? Stop for a moment and take a look at how things are. Pause. Stop all your busyness. Look at yourself. Take an inventory of your heart. How is life working for you? Wouldn't be a bad thing for any one of us to do that right now. In this moment, think. Turn your gaze inward for a moment. How's it going? At this point in the history of Israel, it was not going good. Life was bad for them. There are these five pictures that the prophet draws that really clearly and emphatically present lives that are challenging and they're not working. The first one, you have sown a lot, but you reap little. It's not that they're not working hard. They're not lazy. They're out there mourning and afternoon. They're sowing seeds. They're working hard like farmers. But at the end of it all, they have very little to show for it. They're unproductive. And then come these two. You eat, but you never have your fill. You drink, but you're always still thirsty. These people have drives and appetites just like all of us. They have desires that stem up from the inside. And the prophet looks at them and says, yes, you have these desires and you do what any person would do to satisfy these appetites, but they're still there. You're still hungry. You're still thirsty. You're unsatisfied. And then this picture of the warmth of being impossible to grasp. There are things in the environment that are outside of your control, like the weather, but even though you do things to make yourselves comfortable, you never get it. And then that last picture, like a kid at an Easter egg hunt, throwing stuff in and it's just falling out the other side. You work hard, you're trying to build something up, you're trying to save something, but it's not working. Consider how you fared. Gosh, what a downer. Is this a downer? Let's just, like, for a moment, let's just, like, get a little pleasure at looking at someone else's misery. Is that fair? All right, maybe not. Life is not going well for them. When they look at it, it's not going well. Now, there's a reason. And the reason is very particular to them. It comes up in the book of Haggai. There's a reason why things are not going well. And I want to get at that first. Before we start asking about ourselves, let's try to understand why it wasn't working for them. The way to do that is to look at the beginning of this book, just a few verses earlier, because these words are spoken in a very specific historical setting. Let's go up to the very top. The book opens with these words, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. You better believe I practiced saying those names. The day on which this book was, these words were pronounced is recorded here, and the people that they were spoken to is also made note of, and that's important. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the governor and the high priest of God's people, were the highest profile, most important people of the land at the time. Their names are recorded in the list of exiles, people who had been taken out of their homeland and forcibly placed in Babylon, who were there when the people of Babylon were released and were allowed to come back home. You may not know the history of this, but you may. The simple line is this. These two men were prisoners in a foreign land, and they were there on the day that the king of Persia let them go free. And for them, it would have been a very big deal. They were allowed to come out of exile and be restored back to the land that had been the land of their forefathers. Now, the details of this story, of the return from exile, are well attested in the scriptures, of course, but you can also find historical evidence of this outside of the Bible. Now, to me, this is quite fascinating, so I've got some pictures, okay? I was told I needed more pictures in my sermons. My wife told me that the other night. Let's see, Matt. Now, I want you to... Oh, no. Oh, you know what? You need to go back. You need to go back. Can you go back for a minute? All right, this is an aside. Some of you are here for the first time, okay? Often people say to me, it's really great how you always preach without notes. You never, like, get lost. I am totally lost right now. All right? Here we go. Why the futility? I'm just asking you to come back with me. I got to. Sometimes the reason that things aren't working is because we're trying to do things that are impossible to do. Matt? Okay, Matt, let's see the next line. Futility, no matter how hard you try, you will fail. Okay, that's the reason here. It's not why things aren't going well for the Israelites. Thank you, Matt. Let's come back. It's rooted in their historical circumstances. There's something going on in their life together that's making it so that everything they try is not working. Now, this brings us back to the setting of this scene. The people who were addressed were people who had been in exile but had been freed. These two guys, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, I want you to show the next picture. Archaeologists in 1879 discovered this in what is today Iraq. It's called Babylon in Mesopotamia. It's not a giant peanut or a large corn on the cob. It's a clay tablet, and those markings on there are Akkadian, which is an ancient language. And this is called the Cylinder of Cyrus. Cyrus was the king of Persia in the middle of the 6th century. At that time, Babylon ruled the area where the Israelites were. But Cyrus led the Persian armies into Babylon, and they overthrew the government that had been oppressing the people of Israel, and he now became the ruler. And this tablet here, which has been found, it's in the British Museum, you can go look at it if you want, it details what happened with Cyrus, what exactly he did after he became the ruler. And for the people of Israel, it was actually a good story. Here he has his rules for repatriation. That is, looking at the exiles, he decided what would be best for them is for them all to be restored to the lands that they came from before I took over. And he has actual procedures spelled out for how to restore them back to the land that they came from. And he's actually quite benevolent. He's called Cyrus the Great in here. The people of Israel actually thought God must have been behind this guy's work, even though he was from Persia, because he did two things that were quite amazing. First, he knew that when these people were run out of the temple, all of their treasures were stolen. The silver and gold that was a part of their worship of God was taken from them, and he ordered that it would be returned to them. And then he also knew how important the temple had been for them, because that's where they worshiped their God. And so he sent them off in 538 with money from his own funds, from the kingly treasury, to go start the rebuilding of their temple. He put enough money together for them to build their foundation and to build the beams that would be the place where they worshiped God. Sounds like a good person, doesn't he? Now, Matt, let's go back to the text. He was a good guy. But you'll notice, if you're an attentive reader, and this detail took some research for me to discover, but anyone who worked at it could find it, that these words are spoken in the second year, not of King Cyrus, but of King Darius. You see that? Cyrus was the king in 538. He ruled for a while. He died and his son took over. He ruled for a while. Then he died and Cyrus took over. And the year when Cyrus took over was the year 522. And now it's 2 years later. Now, the dates work backwards when it's BC. So it's the year 520. And that's when he speaks to these people. How many years after the time that they got released from Babylon is this? 18 years. So he's talking to them almost 20 years after the king of Persia, the whole empire, freed them with some money to go rebuild their temple. And look what it says in further down in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? That is a serious question. It's really challenging. The people had been back home for 20 years. They had been given money by the king who sent them back to rebuild their temple. And now 2 decades have passed, and the temple lies in ruins. It's a shabby mess. They've not put any energy, time, or resources into it. And on the other hand, their houses are paneled. Now that's just a simple way of saying they're finished. Their houses look good because they put their time and their money and their energy into fixing their houses, but all the while they've left God's house aside and they've not done anything at all on it. Now, the implications are very plain. Before you start thinking of you and me and us, let's just stay with the story that Haggai's addressing. He has asked the people to look at themselves, and the truth is they're not doing well in life. Everything's going poorly for them. They work hard, but it doesn't amount to anything. They try to get satisfaction for themselves, but they're still always hungry and thirsty. They're striving really hard to make accomplishments, but it's like putting money into a bag with a hole in it. And the reason here is that they have chosen not to put any of their time or resources into God's house, but instead have directed it all at themselves. It's as if he's saying this: the futility of your life is the direct result of your priorities. You have chosen to put yourselves before God in a very particular way, and that's why things are so bad. Now, this may seem like a stretch, like maybe I'm pushing this too far. If you go down to verse 9, just so there's no chance that you can miss it, the prophet says, God says through the prophet very plainly, you have looked for much, and lo, it has come to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. That's God speaking. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house lies in ruins while all of you hurry off to your own houses. There's just no way around what Haggai is saying here, or better, what God is saying through Haggai. And it's as long as you put yourselves before God, nothing's going to work. It may look like it works for a while. And maybe we can find people in life who clearly don't put God first, and it seems like things are really working for them. But here the prophet has said, no, you stop and consider your heart. How's it going for you deep down inside? And what he's saying is, any person who puts God second is going to be a person whose life is futile. There's a very specific message here, and there's also a general message here, and I want to pause now and ask to differentiate between the two and then consider them one at a time. The particular message is this, and this is very particular for them. Because you put all your money into your house instead of the temple, life is hard. That's the particular message here, and it's very plain. We're going to talk about that second. From that, there's a general message, and it's this. Whenever you put whatever you have, you put it to your own ends without any reference to God. Whenever you as a person choose to use the things that you've been given for your own ends without any reference to God, whenever you put yourself before God, you will find that your efforts don't ever lead to anything good or enduring, anything that really matters, anything that lasts. And that's a message that is for all of us. Every one of us here tonight. If you're a visitor tonight and you're going to come and then go off somewhere else, this second one is for you. And it's for each person who's a part of this community without any reference to a building. Let's think this through for a minute. What are some of the resources that you have? I want you to think of this for a bit. It's very easy in life to feel like we have nothing. But I want you to think of a resource that you have. Put your finger on it and then ask this question. Do I use this resource first of all for myself or for God? Okay, here's one that we all have. And we all have the same amount of it. Time. Okay, there's not a person in here who will not have this. There's no one in here who has more hours between now and next week than anyone else. We all have the same amount of time. And the question with our time is this. This is the challenge that this text puts to us. Are you using all of your time for yourself without any concern or consideration of how God wants you to use your time? Or do you use your time in such a way that you could say, this is how God means me to use it? This comes through this text quite plainly. The challenge is here. And the promise that this text embodies is, if you go on using your time only for yourself, you should expect to be frustrated. And let me be very practical here. There's somebody who needs help. And you can say, I don't have the time. And then the way this prophet challenges you is with a question like this. You don't have time to help this person, but you have time to watch reruns of The Office on TV? This is a challenge to me, by the way. It is. Or, I want to read the Bible. I'd like to. I think it's a good idea to read the Bible, but the truth is I just don't have time. And you have time to read 8 novels in the span of time that you never cracked your Bible open once? Or you have time to scoot around on the internet reading all kinds of random articles and getting tangled up in bear versus rhino on YouTube, but you don't have time to read the scriptures? The thing I like about this prophet Haggai is he doesn't let us get away with these lame excuses. I just don't have time. That's one resource. And you should do this. You should do this with every moment you have. You should ask yourself, am I using this resource just for me, without any reference to God, or in the ways that God calls me to? Okay, there's other resources that we have. Money's another one. And I want to set aside the building issue and just think about money for a moment. I don't have enough. I heard at church that it costs $35 a month to sponsor a kid in the DR. Is that how much it costs? The Dominican Republic has an orphanage where kids live, and they don't have families, so they need somewhere to live. And if someone can come up with $35 a month, this kid can live at the orphanage and can have food for the month and go to school and have the clothing they need to live there. Oh, I would like to do that, but I just don't have the money for it. And you have enough money to pay for your iPhone? Or to save up for a new iPad, or to get a bigger, flatter TV screen, or, and this one's to me, because those other things I don't have, but I sort of wish I did, this one's to me, or to drink coffee every day. If I stopped drinking coffee, I could pay for 2 kids. The promise from this prophet is, if you go on using the resources that you have, your time, your money, for yourself, Don't expect to be satisfied. Don't expect it to lead anywhere productive in life. Don't expect to be to have finally your desires inside, your thirsts, your hungers met by that TV screen that you spent your money on instead of doing the thing that God calls you to do with it. You could do the same thing with your time, with your money. That you could do this with your relationships. Oh, I'd very much like to have a better relationship with God. I really would. I'd like my faith to grow. I'd like to feel like the passion that I see in the preacher and other Christians would come alive, and I would have some passion like they do. But the truth is, I don't ever set aside time to be with God because I don't have it. I'm working on all these other relationships in my life. What would happen if you, instead of worrying all the time about what that other guy or that girl thinks about me, you spent time wondering about God? What about giving all of the energy that you give to your friends or to your coworkers to God? You're free to do that. The door is wide open. God is waiting at all times to develop his relationship with us. The prophet's challenge that comes in the form of this question. It's not time to rebuild the house of God, but you're building your own houses. And then made very emphatic here, because my house lies in ruins while all of you hurry off to your own. The challenge in general is, if you will go on putting yourself before God in your life, you should expect frustration and futility. Now, I want to offer one warning before we go on to the next challenge. This does not mean, and you're not free to turn this around and say, as soon as I start putting God first, all of my wildest dreams will come true. It doesn't work like that, okay? You want a solid gold house and a rocket car. And if you hear me preaching and think, if I put God first, I'll get those things, you can't reverse the logic like that. It doesn't work like that. Because if you put God first, you know what? You won't care about a gold house or a rocket car. You just won't. And that's a funny example, but listen, you put God first and you'll stop caring so much about what all the other people in your life think about you, and then you'll start caring most about what God thinks about you, and guess what happens then? Then you're ready to be a person in a good relationship. You put God first with the use of your money, and then when you used to think you didn't have enough, all of the things that you've been brainwashed into thinking that you need and you can't live without suddenly become the trinkets that they've always been. And then you're not worried about not having them anymore. And you feel like the rich person that all of you are, because you have more than enough. That's what happens when you put God first. It's the same exact thing with your time. It is. You start giving your time to others in the way that God wants you to, or giving your time to your own relationship with God in the way that he wants you to, and you'll suddenly find that all of the things that used to tear at your heart, saying, give me your time, will fade away, and they will have a very small voice compared to the very beautiful and humble voice of the shepherd who says, you follow me with your time. I'll lead you beside still waters, and you'll sit there and you'll have more than enough. And then together we'll go and do things that matter with this one and only life that I've given you. That's what happens. When you choose to put God first in those things, you will see that all of the things that mattered most become meaningless. And now your priorities, they change. And I want you to be very plain and clear about this. God doesn't wave a magic wand over you and make this happen automatically like that. If that were the case, there'd be no need for prophets like this. But what the prophet does is he says very plainly to the people what they need to hear. And what they needed to hear was, you are suffering futility in your lives because you put yourselves first. And that is a true message today as much as it was then. Now, how about then? I said there was a very specific challenge that was pertinent for them in a very direct way. And it has to do with the building. What should they do? If you look before that, the verse 9 there, in verse 8, the prophet says very plainly what they should do. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house. This is God speaking. So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. What they should do, what those people then should do, is put all of their building projects that are personal to them, their home improvement projects, the money that they're pouring into their own places of life, put that all on hold, stop, go up to the hills, cut down trees, come back, and give everything they have to building God's house. And there, the Lord says, so that I can take pleasure in it and be honored. Let me be plain about what it is about the house of God that makes him feel pleasure and brings him honor. It's not just that it's a fancy building. And the truth is, in the history of Christianity, there are more than one example of a time where religious people abused a text like this to take lots of money from poor people to make buildings that were way too fancy. Are you following me? You just have to go to Italy to see this, or Spain, or any one of the countries with their lavish cathedrals. They're beautiful places, but you have to wonder, what could that money have done otherwise? But that wasn't the case here. Here were people who had been in exile and finally were back in the promised land, and now was an opportunity for them to become strong again. And not for their own sakes. It was an opportunity for them to come together and do what God's people did at the temple. And what they did there was simple. They got together and they remembered what God had done for them so that they didn't forget who they were. They got together and they sang songs that praised God. And as they sang them, they were reminded of their identity in Him. They got together and they listened to the Word of God read and preached so they could understand who they were and what they were made for in the world. They got together and they were strengthened. And the reason they were to be strengthened was simple. God had something good for them to do in the world. It goes all the way back to the promise He made to Abraham. It was to give him a land to live in so that he could become a blessing to the world. And now these people were meant to be a blessing in the world. And what they needed was a place to gather where they could be strengthened and built up so they could be sent into the world. And there was only one way that was going to happen then. And that was when they stopped using all their money for themselves and put it into the building fund. And now I said it. So if you're visiting, you should know, just a few weeks ago, I opened a box in the back there and said, I think it's time for us to consider saving money up to buy a building. And I want to say this as plainly as I can. If we do this, for us to buy a building is not a call to get something for ourselves, a home for us to finally settle in and call our own. No, it's a place where we can gather to be strengthened to do God's work in the world. A location from which we can worship God so that we're sent into the world. So that we can go to India, or so that we can go to Fairhaven, or Long Branch, or Red Bank, or to our neighbors, and be the witnesses that God wants us to be. And the only way that's going to happen is if we gather up the funds to make it happen. Now, I want you to know that I am very cautious about a preacher using texts like this to try to get people to give money to things. I am. I've always been very cautious about it. I think it's one of the reasons why it's been 10 years since I got to Red Bank that I ever even entertained the possibility of asking a group of people together to choose to buy a building. The only reason I can do that now is because I'm confident that God is calling us to it. Not for our own sakes, but for the mission that He's given us. Now, this message is not for everyone here. It's not. If you're a visitor and just coming to check this out, not for you. This is not for anyone who's here thinking, I'm not really sure what I believe or whether I'm really into this Christianity or this group is a place that God's calling me to be. It's not for you. But for those of us who have chosen to be here, to do the mission that God's giving us in this place, this is a challenge for us. To choose to use what we have, not first of all for ourselves, but for the work that God has for us. And one way that we can do that is choose to give toward a building that can be a place from which we do ministry. Now, if this might mean for some people here, choosing not to update a room in their house so that they can give toward buying this building. For others here, it emphatically does not mean that. I want to be very plain. For some of you, you're not meant to do that at all. You have nothing to give. You need people to give to you and support you. That's not your time to give. But for others, it is that other thing. And I have to say that because of what I read here. Because here, there was a time for God's people that they were called to give, and that's what they were called to do by Him. Now, I want to tell you what hope there is. A month ago, it was exactly a month ago on this Sunday, On Saturday, I had received an email from someone in this church that I had not ever met with. It was a couple, and they said, Christian, we're leaving on Monday. We're moving out of state. We've never talked, but we have something that we really want to talk to you about. It's urgent. So, you know, my wheels start, you know, what's going on? Did I offend them? And they want, a parting shot? Every pastor thinks these kinds of things. Nothing to worry about. That's what it said in the email. I went over to the diner on Sunday a month ago, and they said, thanks for having lunch with us. There's something that we really want to share with you. They'd been in this church for 3 months. They came, the first Sunday they came, they had just decided that they were going to be moving, and he gave his 3-month notice to his work. They said, we're sorry that we didn't plug in more. It was because we knew we were on our way out. We didn't want to start relationships that were going to end that fast. Then they said, in these 3 months, God has spoken to us through this community in a very unique way. Because we're planning to move, and because you yourselves have just been displaced, your preaching week after week has felt like it was for us and our situation. It felt like God was preparing us through your questions about where should we be and who are we meant to be for our next step. And then the couple said this. They said, we felt very challenged by your sermons. Some of you were here when I shared that story that where Jesus talked about the talents that were given to people and that they were responsible for using them as he intended. Do you remember that? The woman said, when Jesus' words were spoken, I started thinking about what we were responsible for with what we've been given. That afternoon, she explained, when we got home, I looked at my husband and I said, honey, there's something I want to talk to you about that I felt challenged to when we were at church. He said, we need to give to that building fund. Now, the two of them looked at me and they said, we feel a little awkward about doing this because we don't want you to feel like we're trying to, you know, garnish your favor or something. They're pretty well protected from that since they're leaving state the next day. Like, they're not going to earn any points. But they said, we lost a lot of money when we had to move because of the house sale. Anyone who's trying to sell a house now knows how it works. But we decided that God is absolutely calling your church to get a building. We think that's true. We think that's true because we've seen what's been happening here, and we can get a sense for what God would do if you'd have a place to do ministry from. And the reason we're sitting down with you now is we want to encourage you. We can tell you're a little cautious about asking people for that, but you shouldn't be. We think God wants you guys to have a building to do mission. And we want to be behind that, and they gave me a $5,000 check for the building fund. Now, only I asked them, can I tell this story? They said, it's okay, we're not around anymore. We're out of state. And I can share that with you because I asked their permission, but also because they don't get any glory or praise from it. And they also don't benefit from it at all because they're gone. But they did in that moment say what encouraged me to believe that God is calling this community to do what it can with the resources that he's given it for his work. And I want to say this to us. Again, this is not for everyone, but this is to Orb. If we do not use all of the resources we have for God's work at any time, we should expect futility. We should expect that all of the work we have amounts to nothing. We should expect that when we try and try and try to satisfy the urges that we have as a church together, that we'll always be unsatisfied. That if we try to make ourselves comfortable and warm, we'll always be chilly. And if we work hard at building something up, it will be like putting money in a bag with holes. But if we are obedient to God and do what he calls us to do with the resources he's given us, then we can expect not that we have it easy or that things go great for us, but that we become not a futile church, but a strong instrument in God's hands for the good that he means to do in this world. And am I alone in here thinking that there's a lot of good that God wants done in this world? I'm not, am I? You can see it, right? There's a lot of good work to be done. And we don't need to be taken one step forward, two steps back, even though I love Bruce. Let's see how this story ends. Matt, scoot us forward. This is what happens. Verse 13, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. He promised them that God's presence is with them. And then he goes on to say, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, they heard, God stirred up their hearts, and they got to work. Goes on to say in the next chapter that the glory of God's house was better than the former. God's work had a place to be done again. Let's pray. God, you've put this church in a very specific place at this time. My prayer is that at all moments, your spirit would be leading us. That all spirit of fear or anxiety or just being afraid would be taken away by your Holy Spirit and would be replaced by courage, clear eyes, and open hearts, that we would see very plainly where you mean to lead us. I do believe at this time you're calling us to be a community that sets aside what we have so that we can find a place to build a house where we can do the work that you're calling us to. God, I pray that you would fill each one of us with a clear sense of your calling there. And then, God, to those of us who are not called to that right now, to those of us who nonetheless are called always to take a good look at our hearts, to ask how our priorities are, I pray that in every place in our lives where we are putting ourselves first, you'd make it plain to us and you would teach us very plainly how to change so that we put you first. And that in putting you first, we would no longer lead lives of futility, but that we would be people who made progress in the way that you mean us to. God, I ask this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the mission that he's given us so that we would be instruments of yours that were strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.